Oh, hello. I'd like to have you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 11. And this passage of scripture we're going to be looking at is deals with John the Baptist. And when I was younger in the Christian faith, and you know, when I was a kid, a teenager, in my 20s and stuff, I'd read this verse, and I didn't really understand. It didn't mean much. It's almost like historical information. But as I went through my Christian life, and I assume this is going to be true for you also, as you go through your Christian life and you experience some things, some expectations you have after knowing the Word of God, and you start to expect God to be a certain way and certain things to happen in your life, and things don't always work out the way you plan, I come back and I come across this verse or this chapter 11, and there are so many things in here. This is one of those chapters for me that I can read, or I enjoy reading through, and just, you know, you talk about meditating on the scriptures, and again, you should do that and practice that, but sometimes I can meditate on stuff, it's like I don't even, it's just the same thing over and over again. But this is a chapter right here that every time I read through it, it seems like something pops up, and in my soul, in my mind, I can feel, it's like, I know what that's like. I can experience it. In fact, this would probably become one of my favorite chapters or stories or accounts in the Gospels because of, well, John the Baptist's situation. And quickly, just to sum it up, what you've got here is John the Baptist, the great fiery prophet of God who was as solid as any man can be, who stood in the face of kings and of the people and of the religious system of the day, went out in the middle of the wilderness, began to preach. Crowds flocked out in the wilderness to hear him, and the whole nation began to repent, including Jesus coming to him and being baptized by him. It's like this man was at the peak of ministry, at the peak of national recognition, and today he's in prison. He's locked up, and people have gone on and forgot about him, and he's in prison going, well, what just happened? I mean, it's one thing to be a man with a ministry, a man with a national voice, a man where people are coming and saying, tell us more information, and then all of a sudden, that's shut off, and you're locked up in prison, and the only person you ever see is the guard coming by to maybe slide a little food under your door. It's like, what just happened? And it wasn't like you made a mistake. It wasn't like you did something wrong. You did exactly what God called you to do, and all of a sudden, why is it not working out the way I thought? Especially with the message of introducing, not saying someday like Isaiah, someday in the future the Messiah is going to come, or Jeremiah, or the prophets, the minor prophets we call them, announcing that the Lord is coming, but to be the one that says, this is him, to stand by him and point at him and take some of your disciples and says, follow him, and to say, this is, it's happening right now, and it doesn't really happen like you think. And then there's that prophecy in Isaiah 61 we'll take a look at, where it says that when the Messiah comes, he will set the captives free. He will set the captives free. Then all of a sudden, you're the one that introduced him, you're in prison, and the man you introduced is supposed to set the captives free, and you're in prison. It's like, well, someday, soon, he's going to come set me free. And then you begin to hear the reports of all the things he's doing, healing and raising the dead, crowds following him, and you think, someday he's going to come set me free. And eventually it's like, enough of waiting, he sends some of his disciples to Jesus and says, okay, are you the one? Did I miss this? Are you like somebody I didn't understand? What's going on? When are you going to set me free from prison? And the thing is, not the sad part of the story, I mean, one side is kind of sad, but the ironic part of the story, the truth of the story, is Jesus never even goes to see John in prison. He doesn't even bother to stop by, let alone let him out. He's done. He says, just tell John, don't be offended by me. Don't fall away. And just keeps right on going. It's like, and just leaves John sitting there in prison. It's like, whoa, what does that mean to me? How's that work out? It's like, I don't know if I like the story. But it helps put some things into perspective. And again, that's not a negative story. In fact, I think it's a very positive story as we look at this. So, with that introduction, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 11 and read through this and see if we can get some things out of this story. Okay, Matthew chapter 10, we went through that last week. We skipped the last few verses, but Jesus has just sent out his 12 apostles. He sends them out and tells them, you go off and heal. You go off and preach. Whatever you've seen me do or heard me do, you go do it. The reason Jesus is doing that is the crowds have become so great. And he realized there's such a need. He says the people are like sheep without a shepherd. They need this information. And Jesus, being a man, I mean, he is eternal God, but he's operating as a man, moving around in a man's body, cannot possibly get to everybody, or at least the way he wants to. So after having read several chapters of Jesus healing people, calming the storm of teaching, and people being amazed at what he does and what he says, the crowds continue to grow, but he's got to, like we said, he's got to get out and address the people first with his message before they start creating his message for him. In other words, he's going to go down simply as a man who can heal the sick and raise the dead. And it's like, but no, there's more to the story. So he sends his disciples out. You go tell them who we are before they start making up stuff. And so the disciples have gone off and begin taking the ministry. So crowds are still with Jesus. And so in chapter 11, verse 1, the disciples have gone out. Potentially they may have come back by this time, but I'm going to just kind of assume that the disciples, the 12, have gone out and the crowds are still around Jesus that he's ministering to. Chapter 11, verse 1. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. So they've gone off, and again, I think the disciples went mainly to the towns of Galilee because he said, don't go to the Samaritans, don't go to the south, don't go to the Gentiles to the north or to the east. So I think when they're going to the lost sheep of Israel in Galilee. That's that local ministry right there at this time. Jesus himself continues to travel in Galilee. Crowds are following him. Now, verse 2, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, in a casual reading of the scriptures, you know, you do your daily Bible reading, you read through this chapter, and you just get done with it, and you go on your day. You may miss this. And again, I'm not saying that don't understand it, but it's just what John says. But do you understand what he says? John the Baptist, when we go back into Matthew, we could go back and look into John, he introduces Jesus. He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He says, I know this is the one because the one who sent me to preach told me it's the one on whom you see the Spirit descend. That is the Messiah. John was called for one main reason, and that is to identify the Messiah. One, prepare the nation. Repent because the kingdom of God is near, and the people began to repent. And then he was to say, and here he is, and identify Jesus. John knew exactly what he was supposed to do. In fact, when the Pharisees came a few weeks later to him, we could read this in John, and they says, hey, the guy that you baptized and you said he's the one, everybody's going over and following him, and your ministry is getting smaller and smaller. What do you think of that? And John even understood that. He says, I must decrease and he must increase. He says, this is it. And he says, a man can only receive what God has given him from heaven. God gave me this ministry of telling the nation to repent, of preparing the way and introducing the Messiah. That's what my ministry is. And I've prepared the people, I've introduced them, but what's going to happen now? He says, John even knew what was going to happen. I am going to decrease. Now again, you understand this, I know you do, but I'm just putting these things in your mind again. We understand the difference between the area of theory or talking about it in church and doing a Bible study and then shutting the door and going off and living it. It's easy for me, easy for you, to analyze Scripture and say this is what John was thinking, this is what John should have done, this is what Peter was thinking, this is what John or Peter should have done, and go through and put all these things in theory. It's great. We can take a test. We can write out in notes. But then to go off on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and actually live it, it's like, oh, man, this... I know what the answer is. I mean, do you know what I'm talking about? I know what I should do. I know what the answer is, but I don't want to do it. It's so much like talking to your kids at home, I chewing my son out, saying, do you know what's wrong? It's like, yes, and then they tell me exactly, well, why don't you do it? Well, they don't want to, but they know the right answer. They just don't want to do it. There's something about knowing and actually doing. And John the Baptist here is kind of in this situation. When he was bringing the message, he knew, he understood, this is the Messiah, I'm introducing it. And once he's introduced, I am going to become less. He is going to increase and I'm going to become less. John knew that, but now it's happening. Jesus has got multitudes following so big that he's sending out his 12 disciples going off and ministering. And John, what's happening to John? Is John running alongside of him? No, John is doing exactly what's supposed to happen. He's becoming less. How less? He's in prison. He's locked up. There's no crowd. There's nobody even visiting him except his disciples coming to ask him, you know, what's going to happen now? And he's probably still quoting scripture maybe. Isaiah 61:1, he'll set the captive free. If he's the Messiah, he'll set the captive free. He'll come get me out of prison. And then he waits and waits, and he never shows up. And finally, he sends his disciples who've been coming and visiting him. He says, would you go ask him? Did I make a mistake? Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, do you understand the transition that John has gone under? This is the one. He is going to become great. I'm going to become less. It begins to happen, and John's like, whoa, this is worse than I thought. Becoming less is a lot harder than it was in theory. Do you understand what I'm saying? We can say, well, this is what's going to happen. You're going to go through these things in life, and this is the way it's going to be. Yes, we understand that. Amen. And then it begins to happen. It's like, oh, this is a lot harder than I thought it was going to be. And John's in that position. Notice John right here. And this is important for you to understand also personally. John says, are you the one who was to come? So he's doubting. Is he doubting? He's doubting. He's doubting his own personal understanding. He's doubting his own personal application. He is clearly doubting. In fact, Jesus is going to address that. John is doubting. I wonder if maybe I've made a mistake. I wonder if God's not going to do what I thought he was going to do. I wonder if something's missing here. He's doubting, but he hasn't lost his faith. Because he goes on and says, or should we expect someone else? Hear the difference right there? I'll read it again. Are you the one who was to come? Are you him? I'm thinking maybe you're not. But he goes on and says, or should we expect someone else? Meaning, maybe you're not the Messiah. Jesus, maybe you're not the Messiah. But I know the Messiah is coming. Do you understand the difference? It's like, in this current situation, I am confused. And you've been like that before. In a current situation, I am confused. I don't know what God is doing. But the very fact you say that I don't know what God is doing means you've still got faith. I know God is doing something. I know God is here. I know something is important. I know God is solid. And he is stable. He's got a plan. Now, I don't know what it is. I'm confused. Why am I in prison? Why is this happening to me? But I do know God is moving. Do you understand the difference? Doubt and that faith. And John the Baptist clearly has doubt, kind of wondering, did I make a mistake? But he clearly has some kind of a faith. Or should we expect someone else? Which is very encouraging. Meaning God knows where you're at. And you're going to hear what Jesus is going to say about John here in a little bit. He's not going to rip into him, you know, calling him a coward, calling him faithless. He's going to call him exactly what he is. He's going to call him faithful. Well, let's go back and look at this again, verse 2. When John heard in prison, he's hearing these things. What did he hear? He heard what Jesus was doing. He would have heard about chapter 8, 9, possibly some of the things that are going on in chapter 10. He might have heard about the disciples and what was taking place in their ministry. But he heard that Jesus was doing miracles. He heard that Jesus was preaching. He heard that Jesus had left Judea and gone to Galilee. Again, kind of strange, not really, because John was based right there in Judea. All set up, the Messiah is introduced in Judea. Then he retreats to Galilee. Okay, so he heard about these things in Galilee. It says in prison, you may want to know this, you may not, but it's important. It's not important, but it's interesting. Where he was in prison, the place was called Macarius. Now, if you look on your maps in the back of the Bible, when it talks about Jesus' ministry, there's going to be a dot on the other side of the Dead Sea, on the east side of the Dead Sea, almost in the middle, on the other side of the Dead Sea. This is the prison. It's one of Herod's fortresses that he built with Masada and the Herodian and this place here, Macarius. John was in prison here in a dungeon in one of the fortresses. He was outside of Judea. He was on the other side of the Jordan. Jesus is up in Galilee a longer ways away, and he's out here isolated in prison. In Macarius. So that's where he's at, in prison. When he heard in the prison what Christ was doing, all these miracles, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, Jesus replied. Now, we're going to talk about his reply here also. But again, if it was me, and he asked Galen, is Jesus the one? Galen would have given him, you know, a 7-point outline apologetically proving that this has to be the Messiah, quoting from Isaiah and quoting from Joel and quoting from these other prophecies, and establishing the fact that this is clearly the Messiah. I would have given him some kind of apologetic outline that he could have followed. Jesus surely could have done the same thing. He says, well, let's just go through some of the scriptures, let's go through some of the prophecies, and he can decide again. Watch. But Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. John, who was a son of a priest, raised for the priesthood, meaning trained thoroughly in the scriptures, he knew all about the Messiah. He did not need the Bible verses, he knew the Bible verses. What John needs is to be reminded of what he knows and the application. John already knew about Isaiah. In fact, let's look at these verses very quickly. Let's go first of all to Isaiah chapter 60. I've been talking about it, 61. And these, I think, are the two verses Jesus is going to be referring to. Isaiah 61, beginning in verse 1. Again, they're not strange verses. You're familiar with these verses. But when the Messiah comes, this person, the Christ, the Son of God, when he comes to his ministry, when he comes to his kingdom, when he comes in his person, this is what he's going to do. It describes it. Now understand, I'm going to say this up front. How do we define the kingdom of God? I mean, it becomes this abstract kind of a concept. You know, I believe in the literal millennial kingdom reign of Christ, where Jesus is going to come physically to the planet and set up a millennial kingdom. People will debate that. That's good. That's healthy. We debate everything. But Jesus clearly came in 30 AD, or, you know, the first century, and he had a presence on the earth. It was the Messiah. And in a sense, the kingdom turned a corner. The kingdom was manifest in Jesus, and then the church begins, and the kingdom is advancing. And so what we have here is the kingdom came with Jesus. Of course, he's the king of the kingdom. He began to execute some things, but yet I don't think it was the fulfillment of the kingdom, because there's some things that are yet to be fulfilled or in ultimate fulfillment. That didn't make sense, but ultimately fulfilled in a greater final way. Chapter 61, verse 1. So here we go. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Talking to the Messiah, speaking here. And Jesus used this in Luke to identify himself at the beginning of his ministry. So clearly, this is Jesus. This is that which was spoken of. Because the Lord has anointed me to do these things, to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives. There's John the Baptist verse. And release from darkness, for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them the crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They'll be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. So in other words, it's a time of restoration. It's a time of great things. When this Messiah shows up, things are going to be changed. It's going to be the age of restoration. Okay? That's the characteristic of the Messiah. Go back in Isaiah to chapter 35, another verse. And like I say, in my understanding of theology and eschatology, Jesus did those things, he began those things, but yet he ascends into heaven, leaving the church here to advance the message, but with a promise of returning to bring an ultimate fulfillment. That's the way I understand that. Chapter 35, again, that's the way I understand it. People can debate that, and that's all fun and games too. Chapter 35, beginning in verse 3. Strengthen them, chapter 35 of Isaiah, verse 3. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. Now realize, when Jesus came, he didn't come with vengeance and divine retribution. That's identified more clearly, for example, in Revelation 19, when he comes in judgment, or Isaiah talks about that also, chapter 60s and on. He will come to save you. Verse 5, when he comes, then will the eyes of the blind be open. The eyes of the blind will be open when he comes, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert, and goes on and talks about that. In other words, that was the characteristic. When the Messiah comes and he establishes his kingdom, this is what it will be like. Look forward to it. Your God will come, Isaiah tells the people. Okay, go back to chapter 11, please, of Matthew. And Jesus has just been asked by John the Baptist's disciples. John the Baptist is in prison. Now again, let's put this in perspective. John was preaching, this is the one. And kind of step back, go, he'll become greater, I'll become less. Kind of thinking, but less isn't going to be too bad in the kingdom, because he's going to establish the kingdom. He'll become greater, I'll become less, which ain't going to hurt much. Kind of like the rapture today. You know, I believe in the rapture, but kind of like, well, you know, the end time's coming, the world's going to fall apart. Yeah, it's going to be really bad, really bad, but we'll be raptured out before it happens. Okay, now I do believe that, but you kind of hear the half-hearted fear. It's like, ooh, the Antichrist is coming, the tribulation, the world is going to unravel, but first the rapture, and we're out of here. Okay, that's the kind of what I think. That's my theology. But John the Baptist kind of maybe meant the same thing also. Here's the Messiah. He'll become greater and I'll become less, which probably is not going to be that bad, because if we're in the kingdom, how bad can that really be? So in other words, the point here is John has his presuppositions of what was going to happen, accurately identified the Messiah, but had his own kind of understanding of how it would all happen. And when he said, I will become less, or in my case, I'll be raptured first, he really wasn't ready for prison, you see? And in my idea, I'll be raptured out of here before the Antichrist revealed. But if things don't play out quite the way I think they will, which that's possible, it's like, oh my gosh, what's going on? Should we expect a different one? Is this? And it's like, you understand kind of what I'm saying? We don't know exactly how it's going to happen. We put their scriptures together. Does that make sense, or did I lose somebody in that comment? Okay, very good. John the Baptist had an idea, but it didn't work out. He did not expect becoming less would involve imprisonment, and he does not expect to get his head cut off, especially when the Messiah is out healing people and raising them from the dead. Why would I get my head cut off? Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. Jesus doesn't give them some kind of a sermon, some kind of a teaching, doesn't refer to a bunch of Bible verses. And again, as he's saying, this is important for the rest of the story, there are crowds around Jesus. Jesus isn't just walking across, you know, on the shore of Galilee, and some John's disciples come and say, hey, we're looking for you, Jesus. We got some questions for you. There's a crowd. Jesus is healing. The disciples have just gone out. It's, in a sense, it could be a madhouse almost, of people trying to get healed, people rejoicing. They can see for the first time. They're walking. It's a great, and people trying to get closer to Jesus. Some are healed and rejoicing. Some are in the back trying to get to the front. And here, John's disciples finally get there, and they say, we have a question from John. Are you the Messiah that he thought, or should he expect someone else? Now imagine Jesus being asked that question. Are you the one? People are shouting, rejoicing, running for the first time, and he's being asked, are you the Messiah, or should we expect someone else? I don't know. In my mind, I kind of see a little smirk coming on Jesus' face, like, what do you think? I mean, what does this look like? Does this look like something normal is going on? But he says, go back and report to John what you hear and see. He doesn't really answer the question. He goes, why don't you just look around? You know the Bible. You know what it says in Isaiah 61, what it says in Isaiah 35. He says, look around. What do you hear? What do you see? What they hear is people screaming with joy. They're excited. They're being delivered. What do you see? That you see the lame walking. The lepers are cured. Well, he goes on. He says, the blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. What do you think? He doesn't give them answer. He just says, go tell John what you see. John will know what it means. Why? Because John already knows the scripture. A point right here. When you come to Jesus, and this is also sometimes a disappointing thing, when you come to God and you've got a question, I know it flashed up on the screen. Anyone who lacks wisdom is on the screen earlier today. Anyone who lacks wisdom, let him go to God and ask. You know, and James talks about, go and ask. He'll give you wisdom. And when you do that, the Bible indicates God will respond. But once again, the disappointing thing is, most often he'll simply remind you of what you already know. He'll just bring you back to something. It's not like he's going to take you to heaven and give you a new revelation. It's not like he's going to take you somewhere and he's going to say, now, I've never told anybody this, but here is the truth. What he's going to do is tell you what's already been recorded. And here's the same thing. John already knows. That's how John knew. In fact, he says, who are you? They'd ask John, who are you? And he quoted Isaiah, I'm the voice in the wilderness. He quoted from Isaiah to identify who he was and where he was at in history. This is who I am. So now he's doubting. And Jesus says, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. And it's kind of like, well, they'd say, but he already knows that. Because you see right up in here, chapter 11, verse 2, when John heard in prison what Jesus was doing, what Christ was doing, it's like, John already knows that. He already knows those verses, and he already knows what you're doing. What else can you tell him? That's it. These are the verses, and this is what's going on. Go tell him. This is what's happening. In other words, this is enough information. In other words, what we've been given is enough. When you ask God a question, we've got it. We just need to review it. We need to understand. We need to bring it back to our minds. He says, go and tell him this. Verse 6. Now watch this. He's now going to give John, in a sense, kind of a warning. It is a warning. It's a correction, if you would. But yet it's wrapped in a beatitude. It's a promise. Let's just read it. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Blessed is the man. And John is solid, John is firm, but Jesus, but do tell him this. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Now, that's kind of, again, a strange saying. Why would you fall away from God because of Jesus? Isn't Jesus the one who brings us to God? Isn't Jesus the way? He's the truth, the light, life? What? Why would you meet Jesus and then fall away from God? And again, the word right here for a fall away is the word scandalazo. Scandalazo, which sounds like scandal. And what it means is this right here. I'll tell you the meaning. It means to be offended due to a lack of understanding. Offended due to the lack of understanding. Or means to be caused to stumble and fall. In other words, he's saying, John, do not stumble and fall because of your lack of understanding of me. Do not let your preconceived ideas about God, your preconceived understanding of what you think theology and eschatology says, don't let those be a reason to fall away. And again, you can't blame John. I mean, I can't blame John. Maybe you say, well, that never happened to me. But this, I've never been in prison, but I've had similar situations where I think I've stepped out and trusting God. And God, in a sense, does what he says he was going to do, but the result kind of puts me back from where I wanted to go. Is I get hurt more than I thought. I'm going to trust God on this. God will provide for me. God will take care. You step out, and everything works out except maybe the provision part. Or maybe that part about where everything works out smoothly. It's like, that was a lot harder. In fact, the second time it happens in life, or the third or fourth time, it's kind of like, I don't know, and Tony would know this. I mean, we've gone through it together. It's like, I don't know if we're going to do that again. In other words, if John lives through this situation and is released from prison, and Jesus says, I want you to do something just like that again. I don't know if I want to do that again. That was a little more difficult than I thought. Well, Jesus says to him, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. I've got two verses I want to look at. Go to chapter 13, verse 21 of Matthew. Two more times this comes up. And this deals with a lack of understanding. John knew, and he had things lined up, but there were some things that didn't make sense to him. And because they didn't make sense, John is starting to back away from Jesus, saying, is there somebody else we should be looking for? Because this Messiah doesn't look like the Messiah I was expecting. And I can guarantee that my eschatology, I can draw you charts, and I've got it figured out. I know what God is doing. I can tell you how God works in life, and if you do this, he'll do this. The Bible teaches us some things. But at the same time, I've learned that you've got to take those steps. But when things actually come down, they still line up with the Bible, but our understanding, my understanding, is not complete. And sometimes things happen just slightly different or quite a bit different than what I expected. And Jesus saying, don't be offended. Just because things don't happen just like you thought, don't step back. Well, here we go. Chapter 13, Jesus gives us an example of this in the parable of the sower. Chapter 13, verse 21. You know the story that he sows seed, the sower goes and sows the seed. Some lands on the ground, some lands in the gravel on the side of the road, some lands in the ditch. It goes on in verse 21 right here. It says, but since he has no root, this is part of the seed, begins to grow up, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls back. And that's the same word. When trouble or persecution comes. When this is why, again, this is why Bible teaching is important. That's why what we're talking about today is important. Say, well, what's this got to do with life? Well, you know something about the Bible, and this is something else about the Bible. Is Jesus is moving, Jesus is doing things in our life, he's doing things in history, and he's told us exactly what he's going to do, but sometimes our understanding is not complete. And if you do not understand these things, let me read it again. But since he has no root, since all they do is listen to pop radio culture, pop radio teaching, little things that buzz around on music or something like this, since they have no root, he lasts only a short time as a Christian. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. And this is what John is about to do, or John is teetering on this. John is saying, well, this isn't what I thought. This is not what I understood. John, Jesus says, listen, blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me. Another verse we can see, go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and this is where it all comes down. This is where what John is going through here in John chapter 6, or in Matthew chapter 11, the entire Galilean crowd begins to have to deal with in John chapter 6. And I'm going to begin, I'll jump in the middle of this. I'm going to jump in verse 60. Again, this is where problems really begin for Jesus' ministry. Because it is this point, they think, and again, we've talked about this before, up to this point, the crowds are swelling with people because Jesus is healing. Then Jesus starts to feed them, and they've got this understanding of Jesus. He's a healer and he's a feeder. This guy is great. Let's make him king. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. You've oversimplified my message that I just give you good things and I'll just kind of serve you. I'll sit here and just heal all of your diseases and feed you food and you go off and live your happy life. It's like, no, I have come for more than that. Here we go. So the crowds are beginning to wonder who he is. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can understand it? Now notice who's saying this. Many of his disciples say, this is a hard teaching, who can accept it? Now, I'm simply showing you a place in the Bible where the crowd or the disciples have been with Jesus for several months, and they've heard him, they've been with him when he's done his healings and all these things, including feeding the crowd, and he's continuing to press them, saying, I am the life, I am the bread of life, you need me, I am your source. And they're going, and he's trying to explain to them, and they end up saying, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? In other words, what's happening is they're being offended. They're like, they're backing off, a lack of understanding. So it continues, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this. Again, this is where John the Baptist is at in prison. Now his disciples around him are grumbling about this. That life comes from me. Your nourishment comes from me. I am the life. I am the resurrection. Oh, yeah, whatever. Can we have some more food? I think you missed the message. That was to teach you something. We don't want to learn the message. We want breakfast now. Can you give us some more food? And they go on and say, this is a hard teaching. And Jesus then says, does this offend you? Does this offend you that I'm not doing exactly what you want? Then he says, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? He's talking to his disciples. In other words, what he's saying is they think their eschatology has been being fulfilled. This is the kingdom we were looking for. This is going to be great. The golden age is here. Jesus says, well, what are you going to do if you see the Son of Man ascend back to where he was? In other words, what he says, what are you going to do when I leave? What are you going to do when I stop healing, stop feeding you, and just leave you with the truth, and I ascend to heaven, says, go to all the nations, and I leave? What are you going to do then? Well, what are you talking about? You're not leaving. You're going to stay. It's the kingdom. It's like, oh, no. And you can see their understanding has it needs to be increased or corrected. And he goes on and talks more. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 11. What we're dealing with here is John the Baptist, who himself is confused. The great prophet is confused. And Jesus says in verse 6, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Blessed is the man who understands who I am, and although things don't work out and I don't do exactly what you want or what you expected, although it's still in line with God's word and his revelation, you do not fall away. You do not quit or give up. Now again, I don't know if you've been there. I have been there several times. In fact, it comes almost like a pattern in my life every few years, every few months, a couple times a week. It comes around where it's like, this isn't at all what I expected. And I don't lose my faith in God. I lose my confidence in what I'm doing, in what God's. It's like, this isn't what I expected. It's quite a bit different. And I never, again, I don't
I used in the past wonder if there was really a God and things like this, but I'm pretty much past that, although who knows what's going to happen in the future. But I do almost, I want to say almost in a daily sense, deal with what's my next doing. And again, so I understand what John's doing, especially being in prison, and Jesus off healing people, and supposed to be setting the captives free. Why am I still in prison? It goes on. Verse 7, remember, the crowds have been around, and the healing may have momentarily stopped, although he may have continued to heal people as he's talking to Jesus. You've got to imagine, again, a crowd. I always think of something like a halftime of a basketball game, people in the hallway, and here's Jesus healing. People are trying to get by, and here comes these disciples of John and say, hey, are you the one? John was wondering, are you the one, or is there somebody else coming that's going to do something better than this? And Jesus says, hey, why don't you go tell John what you see? Do you see this blind guy? Look, he can see. See this guy with leprosy? Watch. Boom. It's cured. Look, here comes a dead body. Watch this. Man alive. What does John want? Come on. And he keeps, and it's like, don't tell John. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me. And he's still, maybe still healing. And of course, they drift back. He gave them the answer, and they start drifting back. Now the crowd, listen, the crowd would have heard this question. John is doubting that you're the Messiah. Now, that is not what you want. Imagine yourself being a political figure, being voted into office, and someone's, you know, big backer was supporting you, and then after you get into office after a few months, that big supporter goes, oh, that's not what I was supporting. It's like, uh-oh. John is Jesus' big supporter. He's the one who identified Jesus. He's part of the reason he's got a crowd. And now John has stepped up and says, this isn't what I signed up for. Are you the one, or is there another one? So now the crowd would have heard that. So Jesus is going to address that. Here we go. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. Now this is important. John is at his low point of life. This is the lowest point, as we know of, the low point of his life. He's, in a sense, doubting Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus began to speak with the crowd about John. He says to them, what did you go out into the desert to see? He says, hey, what did you, maybe he stops right here, he talks to the crowd. What did you go out to see? Meaning, a lot of these people, including Peter and James and John, had gone down to Judea to hear John speak. They were in his ministry. They were there helping baptize. They were followers of John. So many other people in Galilee had gone down to see this prophet. So he asked them up in Galilee, what did you go out into the desert to see? What were you doing out there? Did you go out to see a reed swayed by the wind? Now, a couple of ways of looking at this. One, did you go out into the desert to see the grass? You know, the weed. When you go out in the wilderness there, there'd be along the Jordan, there'd be like weeds and stuff growing, and the wind blowing. So all that's out in the wilderness is grass blowing in the wind. Did you just go out there and look at the grass? Well, no, there's something happening out. That's why you went out there. But also, the swaying of the wind or the reed swaying in the wind could identify, right here, a political person who is trying to operate in society as a leader, and they're listening to the polls. Which way is the wind blowing? This is clearly identified in Ephesians 4, where it talks about every wave and the wind of doctrine that comes by, and you're swayed back and forth. What do these people think? Well, I better start teaching that. What do you guys think? Well, I better start teaching this way. And you're just swayed back and forth by public opinion in politics or in leadership or in religion. He says, did you go out to see a reed swayed by the wind? When you went out and saw John, how many of you guys went out to see John? He would have asked. Oh, we love John. John's great. He says, when you went out there, why didn't you go all the way out in the wilderness? Did you go out there to see someone who was telling you what you wanted to hear? Go out there to hear what the latest polls were saying? Or did you go out there to hear someone who was not a reed swayed by the wind, but he was solid, and he knew what he was talking about, and he told you plainly, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Is that what you went out to see? Yeah, he wasn't swayed by the wind. Right. In other words, notice this. Right now, when these disciples come up and ask Jesus, John wants to know, what's John doing? It's like, John's swaying. John's doubting. What is going on? He says, why did you go in the wilderness? Did you go out to see a man that's like, I don't know, maybe yes, maybe no, we don't really know? Or did you go out to see a man who knew what he was talking about, knew what he believed? Then he goes on, if not, what did you go out to see? If you didn't go out to see a reed swayed by the wind, did you go out to see a man dressed in fine clothes? Now again, the fine clothes, this would be someone who the priest would dress in fine clothes. This would be the people that had sold out to the system. The reed swayed would be someone who was following the polls. What did everybody want to hear? The fine clothes would be someone who finally just caved in and sold out to the system. That's what the priest had done. They lived in mansions. They had nice clothes. They rubbed elbows with royalty. They were on staff with the king and the political leaders. They had arrived. But it's like they sold out. In other words, he's saying, did you go out in the wilderness to see someone who had sold out to the system? Absolutely not. John was a priest. His father was a priest. And the very fact that he's in the wilderness means he left the system. He says, the system is corrupt. I'm leaving the system. I'm not selling out to anybody. He's solid. He knows what he's talking about, and he did not sell out to the system. He says, did you go out there to see a man who sold out to the system and was wearing the fine clothes and rubbing shoulders with royalty? I don't think so. In other words, you did not go out in the wilderness to see someone that was following the polls and someone who'd sold out of the system so they could be provided for by the system. Why would you go out in the wilderness to see that? You can see that right here in town. It's right, it's already here. You don't need to go out and look for it. It's already here. He says, no, those who wear fine clothes are in the king's palaces. They're rubbing shoulders with royalty, probably referring to the priest. Then what did you go out to see? Then what did you go out? If you didn't go out to see someone who's reading the polls or someone who's sold out of the system, why did you go out in the wilderness? Why did you take your vacation out into the wilderness to listen to someone? He says, what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written. And he quotes a verse. Notice what he says right here. This is huge. This is encouragement for me. It's encouragement for you. John is in prison. He's doubting the Messiah. Are you him, or should I look for somebody else? His disciples come and ask Jesus this ridiculous question. Jesus gives them a demonstration. They leave, and then he looks at the people. Says, listen, I want you to remember who John is. And it's a warning for us. What did you see? Someone who was swayed by the polls? No. Someone who sold into the system? No. You went out to see a prophet who knew what he was talking about. Yeah, but how's that? He's doubting who you are, Jesus. Oh, listen, that is part of the human experience. That is part of life. Believe me, if you've never been there, you will be there. You will be there where it's like, I don't know. This isn't working out like I thought. This is not what God should do, I don't think. Is there somebody else? Is there another answer? But understand, when Jesus identifies John the Baptist, he doesn't go, well, you know, he collapsed. He didn't hold on. He says, who do you think John is? John is a prophet. He spoke God's word. In fact, the scriptures said he was coming. Oh, right. He's in prison. He's doubting. He's confused. Well, what do you expect from a prophet who's locked up, about to get his head cut off? When I'm running around healing people, John is trying to figure some things out. But that does not change the fact John is the prophet. And the same thing is true for us. Just because you go through life and all of a sudden you hit a snag and things don't make sense, I don't know what to think. Is God real? Is he here? What is going on? That does not mean you've lost your faith. It means you're doubting the situation. John clearly held on to his eschatology. He clearly held on to the kingdom promises. He clearly held on to Scripture and believed God was going to send a Messiah. The thing that he was doubting, did I make a mistake? Did I misinterpret something? What is going on? And again, that's part of the human experience. And Jesus does not rip on John for being human. He doesn't criticize him. Goes on right here. It says this. He says, yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one whom it was written. And then he quotes out of Malachi. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. And now, my friends, now we get into some theology, if you don't mind very quickly, is this right here. This is at the end of Malachi. As the Bible, the Old Testament closes, the prophet Malachi says, God is going to send his messenger before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Before the Messiah comes, there's going to be a messenger that's going to come that's going to identify him. John knew that's who he was. John even says, I am that voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way. John knew that's who he was. It's called, that he says, with the spirit of Elijah, I'll send you the prophet Elijah again. Again, I don't believe it that Elijah, this is a little bit of theology, you can talk about this as we go. That was the idea that Elijah would reappear. that Elijah would come back. I don't think that's the case. I think he came back just like Gabriel told John the Baptist's father, Zechariah. He says he'll go forth in the spirit of Elijah. Just like how Elijah came, John the Baptist is going to be like Elijah. That same fiery spirit, that same spirit to stand against society, live in the world and say, I'm going to do it the way God called me to do it. And that's what it says right here. This was him. In fact, look in verse 11. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, and looking at the crowd now knowing I've lost most of you, he says. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than it. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. We're coming back to these in just a moment. And forceful men have laid hold of it. For all the prophets of the law prophesied until John. And here it is what I wanted to get to. If you are willing to accept it, If you can wrap your mind around this, if you can get past stumbling over your preconceived ideas, if you're willing to accept it, he, John the Baptist, is the Elijah who was to come. That's exactly the one I wanted to send in front of myself. This is the Elijah. And of course, they had their own traditions that Elijah was going to come back and this was going to happen and this is what is going to happen. So their own teaching of their own theology and eschatology, as they tried to work their way through Scripture, had painted this scenario. And Jesus says, well, he said, I'm not sure if you're able to accept this because of your preconceived ideas. But that was the Elijah that was to come. And that's what scares me about my own eschatology. I know what I believe, but I can just see God saying, well, you know, if you're willing to accept it, that was it. It's like, well, that's not what I thought was going to happen. I know. But that was it. Or that is going to be it. Again, I think I'm correct in my eschatology, but understand, there's a lot of things that have not happened yet that we don't understand. Let's go back and look at a few more things here in these verses that I just skipped. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there's not risen anyone greater. Risen is a word that refers to prophets. I mean, it doesn't have to be, but usually the prophet arises out of the people. This is the mass of people, and a prophet rises. So when he says, has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, it doesn't mean born among, but it means risen out of. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. In other words, John was, again, a simple way of explaining this, John was an Old Testament prophet. In fact, he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He's in that series of prophets that began back with Moses, if you want. It goes all the way through the Old Testament and comes and introduces the Messiah. I know his name is in the New Testament and his story is in the New Testament, but the church age begins, of course, at the end of the Gospels or the beginning of Acts. And that this is still part of the Old Testament, the law, the economy of the Old Testament is where John's at. And he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. In other words, John is going to die before he enters into what we could say the church age. He is not going to join the kingdom through faith in Christ as in the new birth. And this is one way of looking at it. So what Jesus is saying is those who have joined the kingdom or are in the kingdom is going to be greater than him. In other words, it's not being a prophet that's great. It's the result of it. Let's read this some more. I'm trying to finish this quickly. From the days of John the Baptist. Here's one of those verses people struggle with. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the days of John the Baptist would be 26 A.D., going up to now maybe 28 A.D. So, I mean, there's been about a 24-month period roughly here. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advanced. Meaning, from the beginning, when John the Baptist began to say, the kingdom of heaven is near, the kingdom of heaven has been coming like a storm. God's plan is becoming like a force coming through. And forceful men lay hold of it. And this forceful men, as God is bringing his kingdom, people, again, I think this would be a negative term, forceful men, people of the society, of the kingdoms of the world, have been trying to grab it and take it and run it into their own direction. For example, the zealots or the zealots would want to take it and use it to overthrow Rome. The Pharisees would want to take it and bring it into their camp and make it a Pharisee teaching. The Sadducees would want to use it. The Herodians would want to use it. The kingdom of God is coming forcefully, and it's being unleashed to men. Men are trying to grab it and bring it into their camp. You understand what I'm just saying? The Republicans want to bring it over to their camp. The Democrats want it in their camp. Those who believe this, they want to bring it here. They're trying to bring it and forcefully take it and use it for their own advantage. That's what he's saying. Let me read it again. Since the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. Lay hold of it is not a positive term. It means to take from it, to steal, trying to redirect it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. In other words, when Jesus says that, he says, I have just unloaded a lot of information on you. Some of you are listening and it goes whoop right over your head. But some of you have ears to hear. You've been asking some questions. You've been thinking some things. And I just answered some of your questions. If you have ears to hear, let him hear what I've just said. If not, never mind. He goes on and says, to what can I compare this generation? We're going to pick this up next week. To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in a marketplace. And now he begins to talk to the people that are listening. And he says, listen, when John came, this generation rejected John because they said, well, he's a demon. He's got problems. He's out there fasting and living in the wilderness. He says, but I came, he says, and I live in the society. I move among the people in the cities. And you say, I'm a drunkard. I'm a sluggard. He says, what do you want? He says, do you want the guy in the wilderness or do you want the guy that's living in society? Which way would you like the message to come to you? And the fact that you've rejected John and you'll reject me, he says, means you are rejecting God. It's not the way the message is coming. You don't want the truth. And he compared this generation to them, and that's about what's to take place. They are about to be offended as a society and reject Jesus himself. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus, and we do thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for the word that you've presented here in the Scriptures. I do so that we may find hope and direction in these things, that we can have faith and confidence in you, in your existence, in your truth, in your perfection. But Father, also, at the same time, we can struggle with our own humanity as we try and figure out what you are doing. We thank you for the confidence you've given to us. We thank you for the assurance of faith. And we do ask for your Spirit to lead us, guide us, and continue to strengthen us that we may achieve the things you've called us to. We do not want to fall away. We do not want to be offended by your truth, but want to embrace it and run towards you and your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.